I debated all day yesterday as we were doing things around the house whether I should change the scripture text for this morning. We're glad, actually, you may know, both of our congregations are meeting together. Ben and I did a rock, paper, scissors to decide who was going to preach this morning. No, actually, Ben was gracious to allow me this opportunity. But as I thought about changing the passage, a couple of things kept me from doing so. One is I believe in the providence of God. And God had this text scheduled for us for this day. And I believe it does have some things that can speak to our present situation. We may, the pastoral staff I think will be talking about, we may take a break from the book of Acts in the upcoming weeks as things change. But for today, we're going to be in the book of Acts. The other reason is because this passage kind of concludes kind of a three-week mini-series. If we stopped and didn't do Acts 11, 1 through 18, it would kind of feel like we hadn't really finished chapter 10, which all really goes together. So that's what we're going to do this morning is finish this text together. And so what we find is, if we pick up in chapter 11, verse 1, that all that's happened in chapter 10 with Cornelius and the gospel coming to the Gentiles begins to be spread. Right now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That language of received the word of God is actually basically Luke's way of saying that people were getting saved. That it wasn't simply that they heard, like it audibly went in their ear canal and they heard, but it's that the word came and transformed their lives. You find that exact language on the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches. You find that exact language as the gospel begins to move to Judea and Samaria, and you find it here to describe what's happened with the Gentiles. I don't think that that's an accident, as we're going to see, because the point's being made that the same gospel that transformed people on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and the same gospel that went into Judea and Samaria and transformed people is the same gospel that's going to the Gentiles and transforming them, taking them out of darkness and bringing them into light. Now, sometimes when you have good news and things seem to be going really well, people rejoice with you and are excited for you and are glad to hear your news. So you would think, boy, it just seems like this Acts chapter 10, you know, we've done the Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Just taking off, it's going to be good news all the way from here on out. Just going to be story after story of just how the gospel triumphs. But that's not what happens. Because as often happens, when you have good news that you want to share, you share it, and somebody seems to always be there to rain on your parade. Right? There's always a Debbie Downer in the group. Right? Who hears the good news, and instead of being like, that's great, has something less than positive to say. Now, I thought about how to try and think about this, and I said, well, I'll tell a story on myself. Some of you know my general outlook on life. I might be a little on the Debbie Downer side. But in my last year in college, I had a roommate. And I hope I get the details right. My wife will tell me if I don't. He was very interested in this young lady and wanted to date her. The problem was is that she was on staff with the college ministry that we were involved with, Campus Crusade for Christ. And just like RUF and other campus ministries, there's kind of a rule about staff dating students. But he really liked this girl, and he was coming to the end of his time. He was getting ready to graduate. And so as that late in that spring, the campus minister allowed them to have a conversation. So he went on this date with this girl. We were all excited, and Rachel was excited as well. And so he comes back in, and he's just glowing. I mean, he's grinning from ear to ear. It's really, you can tell it's gone well. And he comes in, and I'm like, man, how did it go? And he looks at me, and he goes, she's interested, man. She's interested. And instead of me doing, that's great, congratulations, my response was, interested in what? To which his face fell and he said, I don't know. Now, pastors sometimes tell story and don't kind of tell you the end of the story or the rest of the story. She was interested in him, and 2 years later they got married. So that story ended well. Here we have this testimony of what's happened with Cornelius and the coming of the gospel to the Gentiles, and there's this group who, instead of rejoicing initially, they criticize. They're critical of what's happened. Now, it's a little bit uncertain exactly who this group is. They're referred to as the circumcision party in the ESV. Some of your translations may just say the circumcision group. Some of your translations may just say the circumcision. We need to be careful here that we don't think that this, at this point in time, is a very highly organized group. When we hear party, I think we generally think like political parties. Highly organized, kind of very defined, very clear who's involved. This could literally just be the church, because at this time, for the most part, the church was made up of Jewish people who were circumcised. That's who it could be. Now, we do know that later on, there's a group that becomes a little bit more defined and specific. Paul has to deal with them when he's going around planting churches in Galatia later on. We're going to see eventually, Lord willing, when we get to Acts 15, that this issue of the Gentiles coming in and circumcision and such, they have to have a big general assembly, if you will, in Jerusalem to kind of decide that these issues. But right now, this group, just simply when they hear the news, their first response is, that doesn't seem right. That's not the way we've done things in the past. That's not the way things have been. And so it can be very quick on our part to want to judge this group and go, well, why didn't they just get on board? Why didn't they just get excited right off the bat? And partly it's because change is hard. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us are making some changes these days that we never thought we'd have to make. And we've found them uncomfortable and difficult. I mean, we're making changes this morning in how we do communion and do offering. That's not really that difficult, but it's different. And sometimes when we make changes, it's just hard for us to go with that. That may be part of what's happening here, is this is the way it's been done. And these aren't just trivial things for these folks. I mean, this to them are dealing with spiritual matters, dealing with how they understand the Word of God, dealing with how they understand what God's asked them to do. And so when they look at what Peter's done, they kind of go, this kind of goes against everything we've ever seen. You're eating with uncircumcised people. Not only are you potentially unclean because you're with the uncircumcised people, but on top of that, you've had table fellowship with them, which interestingly is going to be an issue for Peter later on if you go and read Galatians chapter 2, when Paul has to rebuke him. We need to understand that as the gospel goes forth, sometimes there's going to be opposition, and there's going to be people whose initial response isn't going to be rejoicing and gladness. And some of that just may be because it's just new. And for this group, I think we need to give them a little bit of grace to kind of say, this was just new. It wasn't what they knew. Now, they needed to get on board, and we're going to see that they do eventually here at the end of the passage. But in the face of that opposition, what does Peter do? Well, let's talk about what he doesn't do. Okay? One, he doesn't play the authority card. Right? Nowhere in what he says does he say, I am an apostle. You must listen to me. You must take my word at face value. You must not say anything in opposition to what I have to say because I am an apostle. Now, he was an apostle. He did have authority. He could have said that. That's not what he does. He doesn't blast them and name call. You know, he doesn't pull out the, you hard-hearted people. You thick-headed blockheads. You know, what's wrong with you people? He doesn't castigate them. Peter, I think, seems to understand why they may be resistant to this change. Because guess what? If you remember anything from the past 2 weeks, what was Peter's initial response when he was called to embrace this change? I mean, remember, it was 2 weeks ago, for those of you who are here, right? The sheet that came down from heaven, But the clean and unclean foods? I mean, and Peter, I mean, these folks just have Peter telling them this. Peter has the Lord God directly communicate to him saying, rise up, kill and eat. Clean and unclean animals. And Peter's response is rejoicing and glad acceptance. No, you remember what his first initial response is. What is it? No way! I've never done this before, Lord. I'm not going to do it. What? And God has to graciously condescend to work with Peter to get him to bring him about to this understanding. And so I think what we have here in this circumcision party, this circumcision group, is really a bunch of Peters. Before he had revelation and was granted understanding by God. And so I actually think Peter has a real pastor's heart here as he responds to them. And what he does is simply this. He just tells the story. He just testifies to what God's done. Right? I mean, that's really, I mean, beginning in verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. And he gives basically the rest of the passage as a recounting. I told Wade the other day, I said at this point in the sermon, I was just going to play clips from his sermon from 2 weeks ago and Tree's sermon from last week, because basically almost the rest of the passage is almost verbatim language of Peter basically telling us all that's happened in chapter 10. So we're not going to go over all that content again. So if you want to hear that, hey, it's online. You can go and listen to those two sermons. Really what I want to focus on is what Peter did. He testified. He had the opportunity. People were kind of going like, this is new, this is strange, I don't understand. And he says, let me tell you what happened. And he just simply recounts what God did. Right? Doesn't berate them, doesn't beat them up, doesn't condescend, doesn't criticize them, doesn't fight fire with fire, doesn't go on Facebook and say nasty things about them, doesn't send out an ugly tweet about this circumcision party, doesn't do any of those things. He simply says, let me tell you, you seem confused, you seem to not understand what's happening, let me tell you what God did. And then he just tells it. And I think that's a wonderful example for us as his people. Some of us, pastors included, we get real nervous thinking about sharing the gospel with people. What am I going to say? What am I going to tell people? What if they ask this question? What if they, I don't know the answer to this. What? And sometimes simply all we need to do is say, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you about how God has been at work in my life. Let me tell you about where I was before I knew Jesus and how Jesus has changed that and is changing. Every one of you who's a believer in Jesus this morning, you have a story to tell. You may go, well, my story's not very exciting. Who said it had to be exciting? Nowhere in the Scriptures do I find, well, only the people who have exciting testimonies get to be witnesses for Jesus. I'm pretty sure that's a call for all of us. You know, some of you do have dramatic testimonies. My testimony, raised in the church, converted when I was 5, understood I was a sinner, glad Jesus saved me, and I can testify to how he sustained me over those 48 years. That may seem like a very boring testimony, but Jesus did something in my life, and I can testify to that and how he's been at work since then. Right, parents? That's really what you want your children's testimony to be, is it not? Right, I mean, you would... Our hope for our covenant children at Westminster is that their testimony will be, I was raised in the church by Christian parents who loved me, who taught me God's word, who prayed for me, and God through that worked and changed my life, and here's how Jesus has been at work in my life through that. Now Peter's testimony here is a little bit more perhaps exciting than that, you know, but when you're having the gospel come to the Gentiles for the first time, you expect a little bit, maybe a little bit more of an exciting story to tell. But that's what he does. You know, and we're in the midst of this situation. Call what you want. Crisis, pandemic, use whatever language you want. What will be our testimony, church? What will be our testimony? People are going to look at us, and hopefully what they're going to see is prudence and wisdom, but also faith. And when they ask, how come you're not freaking out at least as much as everybody else is? Let's all acknowledge we're all freaking out a little bit inside. Well, they say, that's your opportunity to say, here's what my hope is. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me and is doing in my life, even in the midst of this crisis. Because Jesus is at work in the midst of this crisis, folks. He's at work in you in the midst of this crisis. Jesus is accomplishing his purposes in your life in the midst of all that's going on. And so he testifies. Which brings us really to the end of the passage, right? Which is this. This is Peter's reasoning. We pick it up in verse 17. This is almost like the concluding verse of the whole chapter 10 and this part of chapter 11. I'm not sure why they didn't just put it all together, whoever did the chapter and verse divisions, because it's all really one story. But here's what he says in verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Hear what Peter's reasoning is, right? These Gentiles, Cornelius and these men, and those with him in his household, when I preached the gospel to them, they got the same gift when they believed as we got when we believed. If they got the same gift, how can you say they're not part of the family? If they got the same gift, how can you say they don't belong? If they got the same gift, how can you say that they're still outside? They got the Holy Spirit when they believed. We got the Holy Spirit when we believed. Guess what? We're all one now. We're all part of one body. We're all part of one group that's called the body of Christ. We are all together now. Same gift means we're in the same family. And Peter somewhat uses a logic here that we've already actually seen in the book of Acts, but the first time we saw it, it was in a very pragmatic situation. If you were to go back a couple chapters, you would see that when the Jewish leaders were trying to figure out what to do with the Christians in Jerusalem, that there was a wise man among their number named Gamaliel. And he basically argued this about how they should handle the Christians. He's basically saying, look, we've had examples in the past of people who said that they were the Messiah, of groups who rose up saying that they were the next big thing. And he said, look what's happened to them. They went along for a little bit and they flamed out. They didn't last. And his pragmatic advice is just let this run its course. Right? If it's not from God, it'll flame out like all the other movements. But if it's from God, do you really want to be in opposition to it? I mean, that was basically Gamaliel's reasoning. It was perhaps more pragmatic reasoning, but that was his way of thinking. Basically, Peter's saying a very similar thing here. He's basically saying, look, if you want to criticize, if you want to oppose this, you need to be very careful about criticizing me, because Peter says, if God's in the midst of doing something, I don't want to be in the way of it. Because, let's be honest, that's kind of been Peter's M.O. that we see in the Scriptures. Right? God does say, you know, Jesus says he's going to do something, and Peter says, no. Right? I mean, Peter, you know, Jesus, who do you say that I am? Peter, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Okay? That came from God, Peter. That's wonderful. That was a great answer. So now you're ready for the next part. I'm going to suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Hey, Jesus, come over here for a second. We need to talk. That's not going to happen, Jesus. That's not going to be a way to get behind me, Satan. I need to wash your feet. Peter, I need to wash your feet. Not my feet, Jesus. Peter, eat from the sheet of the clean and the unclean. No. Peter, at least for a moment here, seems to have gotten the point. When God is on the move, the right response is to get out of the way and to get in line and follow what God is doing. think there's a lesson there for all of us, I think. Do you really want to find that in the midst of what other uncertainties we may be experiencing, in the midst of when change happens, in the midst of all the things that go on in life where sometimes even in church we change traditions and we change things that have been the practices of the church in accord with the scriptures and go, and that causes us some consternation, but do we really want to find ourselves in opposition to what God's doing? And that's basically Peter's plea to these folks, is to say, here's the evidence. Here's the testimony. Here is the evidence that came about. The Holy Spirit was given. By the way, I've got six other guys who are with me who will testify to the same thing. So this isn't, although Peter's the one speaking, he's got six other guys who will basically say, that's exactly what happened. Which, interestingly, the evidence seems to suggest that in Roman culture, you needed seven witnesses in order to seal a will. Right? You put seven seals. Boy, that's really hard to say. Seals on the will to testify that it was valid. Peter's got himself, and he's got six. How much did the Old Testament require to prove something? How many witnesses? Anybody ever know? Two. So Peter's, he's got above and beyond what he needs. And he's telling these folks, look, I'm telling you what God has been doing amongst the Gentiles. And they've been given the same gift that you've been given. They've been given, as he goes on to say later, they've been given repentance. They've been given this ability to turn away from their sin unto that which is true, to that which is life-giving. That's what they've been given. The same that you were granted repentance, and you were given this life. And the evidence of that is that you were given the Spirit, and they've been given the Spirit. How can you say that it's different? How can you say that they're not part? How can you say that we shouldn't be together? We're one now. Because and they get it. This is why I think that this is a broader, more general group here, because we do know that later on that there's going to be a more particular group that continues to oppose this in terms of circumcision and the dietary laws, and do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to really be part of the church? Do they have to keep the Jewish laws regarding diet and other practices in order to be part of the church? Acts 15, just a little precursor, the answer is no. But in general, they hear the testimony, they hear Peter's reasoning, and what's their response? When they heard these things, they fell silent, which basically means the criticism stopped. And then what did they do? They glorified God. Those who had been critical by the power of the Spirit working through the testimony of Peter and his reasoning, God uses that to turn criticism into praise. Opposition into acceptance. A critical spirit into a worshiping spirit. And they say, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And I think what this whole chapter 10 into chapter 11 is trying to remind us and to show forth, when it comes to the life of the church and the life of the world, is really two things. One is, we're all one. Right? If we have truly been granted, if somebody has truly been granted repentance that leads to life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are our brothers and sisters. Do we have differences? Absolutely. Are some of those differences important differences? Absolutely. But when we meet with and fellowship with, what we need to be focusing on is what actually binds us together, not the things that divide us. Because we get the same gifts, we're in the same family. But I think even the bigger point here is, who did all this? I mean, you got Peter, you got Cornelius, and you got all these things going on, and sheets dropping down from the heaven, and the gospel going to the Gentiles, and all that. Who's doing this? God is. God is. Who prepared Cornelius? We read about how he was a God-fearer and he did these things. He offered prayers and all. Who prepared Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel? God did. Who sent the vision to Peter? God did. Who commanded Peter to go? God did. Who used Peter's words of testimony and proclamation to Cornelius to grant repentance unto life to Cornelius and his household? God did. When Peter's done testifying, they don't glorify Peter, they glorify God. Why are you a Christian? Who did the work to make you a Christian? God did. You know, you have great desires, and we have a great desires as a church for a great ministry, to see the gospel go forth into our community, to see many people come to know Jesus. And God uses means. But we must remember what Paul is later going to write to the church at Corinth. We are but planters and waterers. Who actually does the saving work? Not Pastor John. Not Pat Wells. Sorry, Pat, I just happened to see you there. Not Chris Peterson. And I could name everybody. God does the work. God gives the increase. Then God gets the praise and the glory. And so here's my question. Do you believe God is at work in the present circumstances? That's a serious question. Is God still sovereign? Do we have agency? Brad, there's your word for you, agency. Yeah, we're doing things to try and be as prudent and as wise as we can. But folks, if your trust is in your hand sanitizer, or how much toilet paper you have stored up, or how much you got food you have saved up, if your trust is in the fact that we're doing things a little differently here, your trust is in the wrong place. Now, I want to be very careful here. Again, we want to be prudent, we want to be wise. We're not fatalist. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But do you recognize that we can take all these precautions? And you can still get the coronavirus. Even from Acts 11. Who actually does the work? God does. Saints of Westminster, here, live stream, wherever you're listening, where's your trust? Who ultimately is going to sustain us? Who's ultimately going to protect us? Who's ultimately going to care for us? God is the one who will do that. And so we're called this morning not to trust in princes, not to trust in chariots, but to trust in the Lord our God. I'll be honest. In these days, that's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's why we need to continually remind ourselves of these things. Remind yourselves of these things. When you're speaking to one another, you know, when I'm on the phone to somebody and I'm like, man, I'm freaking out. Right? I read another article online. I saw another Facebook post. What I need for you to do is go cast your cares on the Lord. for he cares for you. I need you to remind me of the greater perspective. That's what it means to be the church. And we have the opportunity to do that for one another and to do that for our community. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, I'm calling your people to do something this morning that's just not easy. I mean, I'll confess, you know, I can find that before I know it, I've spent an hour online chasing down various topics and information. And it's good for us to be wise, Father. I pray you'd grant us wisdom. I pray you'd grant each of us individual wisdom. I pray you'd grant leadership, not only of our church, but your church throughout the world, about what are the best things to do to be safe. But Father, your word tells us, and we are people of your word, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So I pray for the work of your Spirit. Father, that you would calm anxieties, that you would make us wise. You say if people lack wisdom, they should ask you. We're asking for wisdom to know what's the best course of action for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our community, for our state, for our nation, for our world. Help us with that, I pray. But would you use even something as difficult as this to grow our faith and trust in Jesus? That even in the midst of this, Jesus would be exalted and praised. For we ask it in his name. Amen.